Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this wonderful opportunity to once again just delve deeply into your word, to see what you will say to us and how, Lord, oh God, that you can help us live victoriously in a world that is full of darkness. Your grace is sufficient. Your light shines brightly. And Lord, oh God, we are raised up by you, by your authority and by your word, to live in divine grace, grace that enables us to tear down strongholds and to declare your lordship. Father, we ask, oh God, today that you will so infuse us with your life, with the very essence of who you are, that your breath, oh God, will fill us, oh God, through and through, even the breath of your word. That, Lord, oh God, that which comes forth out of us will be the very essence of your word. And Lord, oh God, that word, oh God, will cut through and demolish every power of darkness. That word, oh God, will cut through, separating, oh God, that which needs to be separated from our lives. So, Lord, oh God, that your glory may be revealed in this last of the last days. Let your glory fill the whole earth. Oh, Father, we thank you for grace sufficient. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, we were able to complete Matthew 13 before we left for the small hiatus, the break. But we'll continue from Matthew 14 today. And I'm believing that the Lord will speak to us very deeply as students of the word, speak to us as believers, speak to us as ministers and leaders in the body of Christ. Matthew 14, beginning to read from verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch, and that simply means that he led a fourth of the empire, heard of the fame of Jesus. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Let me stop there to make this point. It's amazing how God can even speak truth through people that don't know God. That's incredible. After all, he spoke through a donkey. Herod just made a statement that is remarkable. He says, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead." Amen? Now, that is not the catching statement. The catching statement is this: "And therefore, mighty works do show forth themselves in him." So what is so interesting about that? Isn't that just a casual statement? No, it's an insightful statement. The insightful statement is this, that it is resurrection life that makes it possible for miracles to happen. And that the reason that we are able to do miracles, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You're going to do greater works than I did because I go to be with the Father." Amen? And how is he going to go to be with the Father? Because of his resurrected. And it's because of his resurrection life that this empowerment comes. The Bible tells us, he said, "If I don't leave, the Holy Spirit won't come." So in a very interesting way, without knowing it, Herod was pronouncing a truth. You know, I've been a believer now some 40-something years. And this much I do know, that I've had an experience many times while I'm talking to somebody who does not even know the Lord, and the Lord says to me, now, listen to the next statement he's going to make, because that statement is from me. And I just pop my ear, and the person doesn't know the Lord. They are clueless on what they just said. But God had forewarned me and prepared me to receive that word, because he will speak through whoever it is he wants to speak through. Do you understand? God will speak amazing truth through somebody that is totally clueless, because he wants to communicate a particular truth. Resurrection life is possible. And we have that. If we died with Christ, we also rose again from the dead. And if we did, just like he said, this is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead. And therefore, mighty works do show forth themselves. Do show forth. That's the order of truth. Do show forth. The mighty miracles were already in him, and they are coming out of him. The same thing is true for you and I. Mighty miracles are in us, and they are coming out of us. Every one of us have been infused with the life force of God, and it comes out of us. And those miracles happen by the authority of the Word of God. And today, you and I need to embrace the Word of God and say, God, be God in my life. Amen? Resurrection life. You know, it says, because Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. This particular Herod is Herod Antipas, and he divorced his wife to grab his brother's wife. Half-brother's wife, and that wife, that woman's name was Herodias. And John the Baptist had spoken very boldly and told him, what you've done is wrong. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't be divorcing your wife and forcefully taking your brother's wife. He says, for John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And so, he created an enemy in Herodias. He says, for John said, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. So here's John the Baptist. He's spoken very boldly, very publicly, about what Herod Antipas had done. Herodias is upset about it, try to get Herod to kill Herod, but Herod doesn't do it because he's afraid. He fears the multitude, because the multitude believed that John the Baptist was a prophet. So he backed off. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Now this, we don't have her name here, but tradition gives us the name. Her name is Salome. And so Salome is doing this dance, and Herodias likes it so much, and you know, I don't know whether he was drunk or not drunk, but anyway, he promised, he says, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. He says, I promise you by an oath, I am going to give you whatever it is that you ask. So Salome goes to the mom. Because the mom had perceived that this was going to happen, she had been instructed of her mother and said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. Wow. Give me John the Baptist's head in a charger, in a plate. Serve me the head of John the Baptist. Now, Herod was afraid of the people because this man was considered a prophet. But now, he'd made an oath, and he's going to keep the oath. He's not going to lose face. And so, he beheads the prophet. It's amazing how many men of God have, in one way or the other, died because of the act by a woman. Jezebel pursued after Elijah, seeking to destroy him. Samson fell at the hands of a woman. Need I go any further? Adam fell at the hand of a woman. What's the message? Women are evil? No. But the message is this: women are powerful and can be effective. They can make you or break you. And therefore, any man worth his salt has to be very vigilant when it comes to women. Be close, but know how you step. It's all over the scriptures and it's all over life. That's just the way it is. A man that is not careful about that will sooner or later face his own ruin. You do not fool around with what has become a pattern or a track record. You don't. I have warned young ministers through the years. It doesn't matter whether the woman is old or young, beautiful or ugly, run for your life. It has to be very present in your mind, or else your head will be on a platter. That'll be the end of it. You have to be very careful. He says, and the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake. And that's an interesting statement. The king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake. This is Herod Antipas. For the oath's sake, because I made a commitment, I keep it. How many of us keep the commitments we make? It didn't matter what his fears were, he kept his word. Do we keep our word? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. That's a very interesting point in the passage. Do we keep our words? Now, he kept his word to do a wrong thing, but do we keep our words, believers? We want to do the right thing. Do we keep our word? Do we stay true? Are we faithful? Are we committed to what we say? The second lesson we need to understand is, don't be making oaths or commitments when you don't know what you're making a commitment for. He made an oath. Don't be so quick to make a commitment. Because once you make that commitment, you got to keep it. Got to keep it. There's a blessing in keeping your word. Just keeping your word. There's a blessing attached to that. It gives you access into the presence of God, Psalms tells us. That if you are not a person who keeps your word, even to your own hurt, you don't have access to the holy mountain of God. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat. That's the other reason. For the oath's sake, and because of he had to save face with the people around him. He commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. Let me make another statement relating to this. She was the one who did the dancing. She was the one that needed the reward. She was the one who's promised whatever it is you want. And she set aside herself to honor somebody else. There's a lesson in that. There's a lesson in that, that sometimes in life we do things not for our own benefit, but to benefit somebody else. When we serve, we don't just serve ourselves, we're here to serve somebody else. Now, these principles have been exercised in a diabolical way, but they are still principles of life. That if we want to make it, that there's got to be that sense of, I'm here not just for myself, I'm here to help somebody else, I'm here to be a blessing to somebody else. Amen? He says, and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. They went and told Jesus, John is gone. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When he heard of it, he departed. Now, another lesson. When he heard of it, he departed. Sometimes it is best not to hang around a place where something tragic has just happened. Jesus could have stayed there. But he's teaching us a lesson. Sometimes get away from there. Don't go be, you know, Mr. Macho, get out, move, leave. Because after they finish with John the Baptist, they're going to come for you. So just leave, just leave. Get out. And so he did. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. They left. They followed him. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place." This is part of where we shared the word of God from last Sunday. And I encourage you to pick up the message from Sunday and listen to it again and again and get the full impact of the word of the Lord. He went to a desert place and they came to him. He says, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart." They don't have a reason to leave. They've come here. They don't need to leave. "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's all we've got. He said, verse 15. "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send multitude away, that they may go into villages and buy themselves victual.' But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart. Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, 'Bring them hither to me. Bring the bread to me.' And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the what? On the grass." Remember what we talked about. He went to a desert place. The disciples acknowledged that it was a desert place. And we spent much time talking about this. I preached this to you on Sunday. But the word of God tells us here that he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. Amen? Commanded them to sit on the grass. Now, we read through that and we do not see that miracle. Now, this statement here of the grass caught us, it's not just grass. A handful here, a handful there. The whole place became grassed. Because that word is a word for a place where animals can come and graze. Luke tells us that it was green grass, fresh grass. This is part of the miracle of the Lord. And he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Let me back up for a moment. He said, "Bring them to me." They found whatever it is that they had, and he says, "Bring it to me." So he takes what he had, what they brought to him, and he blesses it. Amen? He looked up to heaven, he blessed, break, and gave the loaf to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Now, Luke tells us that this group were broken down to smaller groups of 50s and 100 people sitting on the grass. 50 and 100. And after he'd blessed it, given thanks to the Father for it, blessed it, he broke it, gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples then broke it and gave it to the multitude. We know that that multitude was not a small group. It says to us that there were 5,000 men. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. So we have another miracle here. Bible says in 21, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Beside the men and the children, he fed 5,000 men, and he takes back 12 fragments, lessons. He ended up with more than he started with. We know that. Well, how do we know that? Because he did not, hear this now, he did not neglect the fragments. And that's a mistake many times we make in life. We neglect the fragments. Ah, that's nothing. Ah, that's nothing. Oh, that's nothing. Listen, everything counts. I remember Mama and I were in Trinidad many years ago. Most have told you this story. And there was this young man, and his sisters were orphaned, father, mother, dead. And they were on the streets. He's crying out to God, God, I need you to help me. And one day, as he's going, he sees a penny. He picks the penny up. And then another penny, and then another penny, another penny. And pretty soon, he was taking these pennies. He goes to a bank, and he opens a bank account. And every day, he picked up pennies. Every day, picked up pennies. Now, the people started getting upset with him that he was always bringing up these pennies. So now they said he had to count it. So he gets rollers from them, and he filled up the packs with pennies. Guess what? The guy, this orphan, because of pennies, coins that he was picking up, ended up having, I think, three banks, owning three banks. We just, oh, that's a penny. No, if I see a penny, I pick it up. A dime, I pick it up. It's good money. Jesus believed in taking the fragments. And so we found out that from the fragments, he had more than he started with. If you live your life just throwing away stuff, it doesn't matter much, that doesn't matter much, you will keep yourself in a state of lack. Every penny counts. Every penny counts. Every penny. Don't throw your pennies away and think it's worthless. It isn't worthless. Before you know it, you have $100 and you have $1. That is life. You think it's nothing? You get nothing. You think it's important? It works for you. 12 baskets after feeding 5,000 hungry men, not counting the women or children. It's got to be 20,000, maybe more people in that place. So, even from the time of the death of John the Baptist, we see an explosion of miracles. Unusual miracles. No, I won't say that. But the reality is this. There is always a higher dimension. Even when somebody of importance dies, there's a higher dimension that's opened up. There's a portal that's opened up for something to happen. And guess what? Jesus very intentionally went to a desert place, a land that is dried up and nothing was living there. He comes there, and in stepping there into that desert place, things began to grow and change. It changed right there, and the shocker is that things are changing and the people are not flipping. Because when God is changing your environment, it's like what he did for me many years ago. I think I've told you the story about the white suit. Taking you into a situation and things are changing around you and you're not aware that things are changing. God is going to do that for everyone that believes in him. Change your environment, and you don't know that things are changing, but they're changing for good. Luke tells us he took them to a desert place to rest. So it wasn't just running away from something. He was taking them to go rest. And God is calling you and I to a rest. Do you understand that on the seventh day God rested and God is still resting? It never tells us God did anything else. He rested. And God is calling us to his rest. And in his rest, we have fullness of peace, fullness of life, fullness to just enjoy the goodness of God and experience an explosive work of grace. I'm looking forward to Rosh Hashanah because there's a word the Lord has placed on my spirit for us for that time. But I want you to know that God is bringing you and I to that rest. Amen? Hallelujah. Straight away, verse 22 says, straight away Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So he's fed them. And he sends his disciples and says, all of you, get into the boat. Leave. Okay. He forcefully sends them away. And the Bible says, while he sent the multitudes away, he's going to deal with the multitudes. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. So here he is with a multitude. He has his disciples. He sends his disciples away. He sends the multitudes away. And then he goes up by himself up onto the mountain. What's the lesson? The lesson is this. That no matter how big you get, there is a time when you have to spend time alone with God. And the most crucial time to do so is after you have had an amazing victory. Let me say that again. The time to spend time alone with God is when you've just had an amazing victory. Because the track record is this. After every mountaintop experience, every victory, there is a valley. You go through the scriptures and you will see it. Look at Elijah. He's just defeated the prophets of Baal. You remember him? Wipe them out. And what happens next? He's running. Why? Because of a woman called Jezebel. And he's depressed. And he's like, I'm alone. I'm the only one. Oh. Jesus knew that that can happen to him. And so he went alone. Not feeling alone, but alone to be with God. That is a powerful lesson to learn. Please, everybody listening to me right now, that is a powerful lesson to learn. After every victory, set time apart to be with God alone. Or else, you will face mega depression. You sink. A lot of men and women of God experience burnout, not because they've been busy working, but because after they have experienced the victory, they did not set aside time to be with God. That goes for a businessman or businesswoman, a minister of the gospel, a husband, a wife, whatever. You experience a victory, set apart a moment to just connect with God. You just give birth to a child, set apart time to spend some time with God. Because if you don't, something that you were not planning on might just happen. And you're depressed and messed up. And the next thing you know, you think your world is falling apart. And sure enough, it is. Because you've not set apart time to go be with God. He did. And he was alone. And he says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. For the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. The wind was contrary for the disciples without Jesus in the boat. And the lesson there is, without Jesus in your boat, all kinds of storms can happen. Why is Jesus sending them into the sea without him being there? For them to learn the lesson. If I'm not in the boat with you, storms can stop you. But when I come, I can change the situation. So, what's the lesson for me? What's the lesson for you? Lesson number one, spend time with God after every victory, after you have just experienced an explosive work of grace. Remember, it is God that is important, not your team and not the masses. And guess what many times we do? We're either hooking up with our team and say, wow, woo-hoo-hoo, look what happened. Or we are busy shaking hands with the multitude and hanging around the multitude. You know, Peter did something. When they caught all that fish, they left all the fish and went and hung around with Jesus. No matter what the victory is, table it. Hang around with the Lord. Secondly, understand that whatever it is that is happening, you need Jesus in your boat. And guess what? Jesus can be there, and Jesus can be here. So what do you mean? He saw them. He says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. 24 says this. Watch this. verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, right in the center, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So they were not going any true distance. They were battling this storm and not going anywhere. And at the fourth watch of the night, Jesus comes. He's walking on the sea. And watch verse 26. Watch verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." What is the miracle? He's walking on water. He is walking on water. They've never seen this before. But Jesus is doing it. He's walking on water, and they say, "It's got to be a ghost." They are afraid. It's a spirit. They're crying out for fear. They're scared witless. Jesus says, "Don't be scared. It's me." Now, I'm going to leave that for another time to dwell on the lessons that we need to grasp when we're thinking about Jesus walking on water. This is something where he should be sinking. He's breaking natural law. The law of gravity is being suspended. When he sent his disciples out, he said, "Go." He knew there was not going to be any ship left for him. He sent out everybody. He knew there was not going to be ship left for him. Everybody that came walked there. How is he going to get onto the other side? Maybe he will walk like the others. But that's not what he was doing. He was going to go the way he sent his disciples. He was going to go the way he sent his disciples. And the message to us is this: when God sends you, he comes the way he sent you. He's not going to go some other way. If God sends you east, he's coming east. If he says, "Go down Main Street, go down South Main Street," he's coming South Main Street. He's not going north. That means that when he sends you, you can be confident of this, that he will come where you are. And if he sends you to go over to the other side, it means that he expects to meet you on the other side. And if anything tries to stop you from getting to the other side, he will meet you right in the midst of you trying to get to the other side. But one way or the other, you're going to get onto the other side. And so he says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." Let me wrap up. 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." If it's you, tell me to come. And the Lord said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He what? Walked. I don't know how many steps, but he walked. You see that? He did something that he couldn't do before. If that's you, ask me to come. Now, if he's not seen Jesus do this before, that's a very bold statement. It is ridiculous for any one of us to say, "Peter did not have faith." He had faith to walk. He had faith in Jesus. And he had faith in Jesus to walk. He said, "Just tell me to come." And the Lord says, "Come." The guy jumps off the side of the ship and begins to walk on water to go to Jesus. 31. And immediately, go back to 30. But when he saw the wind, when he what? Saw the wind. When he what? Saw the wind. Now, if you are in the sea, in this lake, this big lake, all you see is the wind stopping you, resisting your boat. That you can see, you can feel it. But here the Bible says, but when he saw the wind, boisterous. Now, what changed? He just said, Jesus, if that's you, bid me come. Jesus, come. He's walking on the water. But when he saw the wind, boisterous, when he turned his attention from Jesus and he looked sideways and he began to see how the wind is troubling the water, he becomes afraid. So the reason why he came off that boat in the first place is that he listened to the word of Jesus who said, don't be afraid. Are you with me? Jesus said, don't be afraid. He believed the words of Jesus and stopped being afraid, steps out, and then he stopped focusing on the word of Jesus. He stopped looking on to the author and the finisher of his faith and begins to look around. And when he starts looking around, plop, he begins to sink. But the Bible says he's mad. He cried saying, Lord, save me. Now, he did not spend time, listen to this now, he did not spend time trying to confess all of his fears. Because by the time you finish telling the Lord, oh, I'm so sorry, I was afraid, so I started sinking, he'll be gone. He just says, save me. Sometimes that's all you need to do. Lord, save me. You already know why I'm sinking. Save me. So he says, Lord, save me. And verse 31 says, immediately. Someone say immediately. Again. Not after rebuking him, not after, going up and down on him and telling him how terrible he was and so on and so forth. But immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, when we read that statement, we think that when he said, O thou of little faith, he's saying, your little faith did not work. That's not the point. The point is, you have little faith. You could have continued with the little faith. Why did you doubt? You have little faith. You had faith that got you out. Why did you doubt? You didn't have to doubt. You've got what it takes. You get a point? You've got what it takes. Why did you doubt? Wherefore did thou doubt? Next verse. And when they were come into the ship, you know what? Jesus carried him like a little baby and walked with him right back into the boat, right? No. They walked, both of them, because now he clicked back to the fact, I have enough faith. And guess what? I don't think that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. He grabbed him, he stood on water, and he's looking at Jesus as they walk back to the boat. And when they got into the ship, the wind what? Ceased. When they got there, wind ceased. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me see here. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. We get it. You're the Son of God. To do what you just did, you're the Son of God. Now, how come they didn't come to that conclusion when grass grew in the desert? When the multitude got fed? When 12 baskets got full? Why is it this point? Because grass growing, that's incredible. 5,000 hungry men and women, plus women and children, getting fed and taking 12 baskets full of bread and fish. That's an amazing miracle. Tell you another miracle. Sending the multitudes away by himself. That's incredible. So, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying there's so many miracles happening that so many times we read through and we don't see. God is doing amazing things. I wonder what God may be doing in your life, in my life, in our lives, that we... And it has to take walking on water for us to finally say, you know what? That's it. But the reality is this. All we really want, all we really need is believing his word. Just his word. How many loaves do we have? 5 loaves. Give it to me. Breaks it. Gives it to them. And they do it. Are you ready for this? Ultimately, what forced them to decide that Jesus is truly the Son of God was not Jesus. Say, what do you mean? What truly ultimately made them come to that conclusion was that they know Peter. And they know that Peter has no way of walking on water. But now Peter just walked on water. You made it possible. You got to be the Son of God. For you to be able to make this man do this, you're the Son of God. And that's exactly what is going to happen to our lives. The people are going to look at our lives and say, what? Did I just see correctly? You just did that? There's got to be a God. This is God. And my prayer is this, that God is going to move on my life, on your life, on our lives, individually and corporately, that people are forced to say, Jesus truly is the Son of God. Because for this to be able to happen, it's got to be God. Peter walking on water? Come on. You got to be God. He broke the bread, gave it to them, they shared it, and while they are dividing it, increase is happening. Jesus is sitting back here. This got to be God. All of us got fed, 12 baskets. Maybe you didn't get the point yet. The point is that people will know that God is God because God is doing God things through us. Did you get it? That's the point. That's ultimately how the world gets to know that God is God. Because God is doing extraordinary things through ordinary people. And that's where God has brought us to now. I'm encouraged by that. And I resign myself to God using my life and God using your life so that the world can boldly say, there is something about this. The people who turned the world upside down have come here too. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, reveal yourself in us and through us and so use our lives that men and women everywhere begin to recognize that you are God and that there is a God. You did it for Peter. Do it for us. That your name may be exalted in all the earth. For Lord, O God, we acknowledge that it is in this reality and in this dimension that your faithfulness will be made known in all the earth, in all the earth. Help us, O God, to have a strong prayer life, a life that seeks to know you and to walk with you as we worship you, Father, in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.